The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Ed Heinsohn and is entitled The Seven Most Important Spiritual Gifts. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at www.compass.org.
Thank you. Wow, what an exciting place to be. Think of it, in these few years of Stealing conferences, you have outgrown the hockey arena at Vail, outgrown the conference center at Keystone, and Bill, it's my prayer that we'll outgrow this place as well. Glory to God. What a wonderful turnout. It's a thrill for us to see all of you. This place seats over 8,000 people, and our prayer is that in the years to come, we will fill it up to the glory of God. And a lot of that credit really goes to the faith of one man who put his faith and trust in the Lord to establish this conference. And as we get started tonight, let's just take a moment to say thank you to Bill Perkins. God bless you. Keep believing God. Keep lengthening the tent stakes. And who knows? We may end up in the stadium and up the road before we're finished. It's a joy to see you tonight. School starts this week at Liberty University. We already have 6,400 students there that are registering right now. Thank the Lord I escaped that. Classes begin next week. So pray for us. Right now I want to ask you to take your Bible. Turn to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Now this is the tough assignment. The seven most important spiritual gifts. There's a great debate today, as we all know, in Christian circles over spiritual gifts. Which gifts are for today? Which gifts are only for the apostles? Which gifts are for me, etc.? And I want to take us to this passage of Scripture because the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12 are for everybody. On this particular chapter, there is no debate. Everybody agrees that all seven of these are available to the people of God during this particular time and throughout church history. Now, there are many lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. In Ephesians 4, you have a list of gifts that are jobs that you do, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, etc. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have a list of gifts that are ministries, discernment and wisdom, etc. But in this passage in Romans 12, this particular list of spiritual gifts are spiritual motivations that drive us in our service for God. In other words, the very thing that wires you spiritually, that motivates your service to the Lord, comes from these spiritual gifts. Now, most people who have been in church any length of time at all know the first two verses of Romans 12. Let's look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most of us know those verses. Many of us have memorized those verses. Most of you have heard a sermon at some time on Romans 12, 1 and 2. The problem is that most people stop with the second verse. They never read the rest of the chapter. They never ask themselves, what is that reasonable service? What is it in the will of God that I'm supposed to do with my life? And the Apostle Paul goes on, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 15, and tells us what it is you're supposed to do. So, assuming you know Christ as your Savior, assuming you have committed your life to know the will of God and to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, he then starts in the third verse and says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you." Now, he's writing to believers. He's not writing here to the whole world at that point. "To everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, not to be filled with pride, but to think soberly or seriously, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. So as we approach the topic of spiritual gifts, don't say to yourself, well, I don't have a gift, or I just don't know what my gift is. Yeah, that's my better side. Try that right there. Everybody, he says, has the gift of faith. The very fact that you have the desire to believe in God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not been left out. You have the measure of faith, the gift of the Spirit of God working in your heart to produce faith in the Word of God, to put your confidence in the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, etc. So I want you to be convinced tonight, nobody's left out. Every believer has at least that gift. Then notice the illustration that he uses in verse 4. For as we personally have many members, many parts in our physical body, and all those members do not have the same office or the same function, so we in the family of God are one body in Christ. That's the everyone he's speaking to. And we are members one of another. He uses the illustration of a human body to say to us, just as your body has several parts, eyes with which you see, ears with which you hear, hands with which you touch, feet with which you walk, all of those parts coordinate together to make you, to make one person, one body. So it is, he says, in the body of Christ. We also have many members, many parts. But as all of us work together and serve together in the family of God, we are one body in Christ. So that that body needs every one of those parts, every one of those gifts, working together, coordinated together, so that together we might make an impact for the cause of Christ in the world in which we live today. Now, having said all of that, he then begins to give us a list of those gifts. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts, plural. Circle the word gifts if you like to mark your Bible. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and underline the word grace. There is an interesting connection in this passage, if you could read it in the Greek New Testament, between the word for gifts in the Greek New Testament, charisma, from which you get the word charismatic, and the word grace, charis. Charis, or grace, is the basis of the word gifts. And both of those words come from the little word for joy, which is the word char or kara. All three are interconnected in the Greek language. All three, used by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, communicate truth to our hearts and minds. And I think the idea of these gifts is this, that it gives God great joy. That's the basic concept. To extend to us His grace, bring us unto salvation, and then empower us with spiritual gifts so that we might go forth and serve the Lord. And then once we're serving the Lord with our gifts, those gifts are used of God to minister grace to people who are then blessed with joy as the result of those spiritual gifts. There is a deliberate interconnection with each one. And then he goes through the list. He starts in verse 6 and says, if it's the gift of prophecy or preaching, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry or serving, let us wait on our ministering. Let us be patient in our serving. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Or he that rules, let him do it with diligence. Or he that shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Seven spiritual gifts that are available to any one of us from the Spirit of God at any time in our walk with God. Seven spiritual gifts that drive our spiritual motivation in serving the Lord. Now, let me give you a simple guideline. When you're using your spiritual gift, you will experience a maximum of efficiency and a minimum of frustration. When you're using your spiritual gift, you're so fulfilled using that gift. If it's the gift of serving, you can just keep right on serving and serving and serving and serving. When everybody else is exhausted and has had enough, the person with the gift of serving keeps right on serving. The teacher keeps right on teaching. The exhorter keeps right on encouraging because it's your spiritual gift. But sometimes when you and I are called upon to exercise one of these gifts, but it's not our motivational gift, you'll get exhausted and frustrated. For example, if you are teaching Sunday school, but you don't have the gift of teaching, you have to work at it extra hard. And some of these gifts are important to all of us. For example, the gift of serving. All of us are called upon to be servants of God. All of us need to be willing to serve the Lord. But I will confess to you, that's not one of my major motivational gifts. If I'm riding in a van with Christians and we have a flat tire, I'll sit there and wait to see who has the gift of serving. Now, I can change the tire if I have to. And I will change the tire if I have to. But if you get fulfilled changing the tire, I'm going to let you. Because that's your motivation, and it's not mine. But I still need to learn how to serve. We need to learn how to give. All of those things are part of the Christian life. But when it's your spiritual gift, it will move you to action immediately. When it's your gift, you cannot hold back. You will immediately respond with the motivation of that gift. Now, some debate whether we have one major spiritual gift, and there are some passages that refer to the gift singular, but there are other passages that refer to gifts in the plural. Whatever your spiritual gift or gifts are, chances are there are no more than one or two that motivate your major service to God. It isn't likely that somebody has all seven gifts, because some of the gifts tend to counter one another or balance one another. Now, I want to take you through the list tonight and try to define each of these seven gifts for us, and then also take a look at how the Apostle Paul defined them as well. For in a very typical first century Jewish rabbinical teaching style, he gives us the list of gifts, then he turns around, and in the verses that follow, one verse after another, 9 through 15, he goes back then and describes for us those spiritual gifts in detail so that we can understand them. First of all, the gift of prophecy. It comes from the Greek word prophetes, to proclaim like a prophet of God the message of God. The gift of prophecy is a gift of proclamation. It is a gift of declaring the truth of God. A person with the gift of prophecy will tend to say, "Thus saith the Lord." They'll read a passage of Scripture and they'll nail your spiritual hide to the wall with it. They'll call on you to repent. They'll call on you to acknowledge the greatness and the power and the magnitude of God in your life, like the prophets of old. These are not people that are going to just sit around and chit-chat about the details of life. They're going to call you to faith in God and call you to spiritual action in your life. The prophet is to preach with faith and confidence that the Word of God is true. And it's a verbal gift. It's like Jeremiah the prophet who said, "The Word of God was like a fire burning within my bones. I could not contain it. I could not conceal it. I had to speak up." And the prophet, when he recognizes that the cause of God is at stake, cannot be quiet. And whether it's Jerry Falwell or a John Hagee, whether it's John MacArthur or someone else, a Chuck Smith, they will declare the Word of God and the message of God and hang the consequences. They're convinced that the truth is the truth, whether you like it or not, and this is what you need to believe, and this is what you need to do with your life. But notice there's a word of, I think, advice to the prophet. If it's true that verses 9 through 15 go back and amplify the seven gifts, notice what verse 9 says to the gift of prophecy. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And that's exactly what prophets do. They hate sin, they love righteousness, but Paul reminds them, balance your preaching with love. Make sure that the sinner understands that you love him. that you are not so angry at him that you are pushing him away from God. You're simply declaring to him the truth of God and calling him to put his faith and his confidence in God. Let me suggest something to you tonight. If there is any one of these seven gifts that is lacking today in American Christianity, it's the gift of prophecy. We don't have enough people holding up the Word of God and announcing unequivocally, "Thus saith the Lord," and calling us to faith and righteousness and holiness based on the Word of God. A prophet has a desire to declare the truth and call us to action on the basis of that truth. Now look at the second gift, the gift of serving. It's a totally different kind of gift. It's a nonverbal gift. The servant is motivated to meet your practical needs. In fact, the word servant or ministry comes in the Greek New Testament from the word diakonia, from which we get the word a deacon, someone who is to serve the church. A servant wants to make sure that your coffee's warm, that the church supper is cooked, that the tire is changed on the van, etc. A servant has a practical, spiritual motivation to serve and meet your need. Many of the volunteers this week have that gift. They love serving. You don't have to pull their teeth and try to get them here by force. You just say, there's an opportunity to serve, and they're here. They volunteer. In fact, I'm convinced that every church knows who the people are that have the gift of serving, and they always call them first because the servant can't say no. If the wall needs to be painted, the servant will go get a bucket of paint and a brush and paint the wall. It might take him weeks, but he'll paint the wall and get the job done because that's his spiritual motivation. Now, you and I need to help paint the wall. You and I need to help serve, but if it's not your spiritual motivation, you won't get the fulfillment out of it the servant gets. You won't sit there and say, "Ah, praise God, the wall is finished." You'll say, "Thank God, that's over with. What else can we do? Let's go teach and preach. Whatever, I got a different gift here." Your motivation will vary depending on your gift. And therefore, we need to understand those gifts so that we understand each other. When somebody else is sitting there taking notes, you love the gift of teaching and you're just writing down all that good information. And the servant said, "Oh, I missed the whole lecture. I was out straightening up the book table, whatever, out in the hallway, and the restroom backed up, so I cleaned that up while I was there. It's wonderful. I'm glad somebody did it." But that's the servant's motivation. So as we understand the different motivations of those gifts, we better understand each other in the ministry that God has called us to. The servant wants to meet your practical needs. He wants to help you get the job done for the cause of Christ. And then the servant is told in verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." And that's exactly what the servant does. The servant says, "No, you go first. Let me serve your meal. Let me take care of you. Let me facilitate your need." It's a wonderful spiritual gift, and a gift that many of us receive the blessing of from those that have the motivation to want to serve. Gift number three is the gift of teaching, the motivation to explain and clarify the truth. It's not so much a gift of declaration as it is a gift of information. You're going to hear a lot of people this week that have that gift, who are motivated to help us understand the details of the Word of God. The prophet will give you the big picture. The teacher will give you the details. And those of you that have the gift of teaching probably have the gift of studying as well. Teachers love to read books. They love to get all the details, dig out the information, go down deep, stay down long. The reminder of this passage, however, is don't come up dry. Make sure that you teach with fervency. Look at verse 11. "Not slothful in business." Don't be an absent-minded professor. "Fervent in spirit." Don't just crank it out like cold information. "Serving the Lord," not the textbook. Sometimes those of us with the gift of teaching, if we're not careful, worship the books. We're in a library. Oh, there's the library. As though it's a spiritual experience. That's because that's our gift. That's our motivation. but it's only one of the gifts. Now, like preaching, teaching is a verbal gift, but serving is a nonverbal gift. And Paul, I think, deliberately, under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, scrambles these all up in this list so that you have verbal gifts and nonverbal gifts throughout the list, reminding us that it isn't as though any one is more important than the other, but all are important in the work of God. Teachers want to help us understand the truth. We're convinced that if you could get it in your mind, then you'll get it in your life. The prophet feels like if you just get it in your heart, you can get it in your mind later and figure it out later on. The servant says, hey, well, I got to help get you to the meeting. I'll drive. Whatever. That's his motivation. Every spiritual gift motivated differently in order to accomplish the big picture of what God wants to do in our lives. Then the fourth one is the gift of exhortation or the gift of encouragement. It comes from the word paraklesis, the word from which you get the term the paraclete, the name of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. The Spirit of God is our exhorter. He's our comforter, our counselor, our guide, our helper. And so the person with the gift of exhortation has that comforting, warm tone in his or her voice. The person with the gift of exhortation wants to help you along in your walk with God. They see the positive side of your struggle. The prophet tends to see the negative side. The prophet sees the glass of water as though it's half empty. The exhorter comes along and says, well, it's also half full. It's not as bad as it could be. There's a few drops in there. We could start with this. You'd make a wonderful Christian. The prophet's motivation is, I don't care. You're going to fry if you don't get saved. It's either turn or burn, pal. That's the bottom line of the whole issue. But the comforter comes along and says, hey, look, it's all right. You can take time to make the decision. It took me a while to struggle. It's a Barnabas kind of a gift, where Barnabas comes along and puts his arm around the Apostle Paul and says, I know they don't think your conversion was real, but I do. I'll put my trust in you. You can go with me on my missionary journey. The problem is, Paul had the gift of prophecy. And as soon as Mark caved in and went back, his attitude was, we're not taking him anymore. He failed. God's against him. That's the problem right there. Both of them were men of God. Both of them were serving God. Both of them were motivated by a different spiritual gift. The exhorter, the encourager, in essence says, God isn't finished with you yet. Maybe you didn't make the right decision today, but maybe you will tomorrow. I'm not going to give up on you because God hasn't given up on you. And thank God for those encouragers that God sent along in our lives who didn't give up on us, who encouraged us in our walk with God. And if you've ever needed that gift, and somebody with that gift came along and put their arm around you and said, look, it's not all over with. God can still bless you. God can still help you, etc. You were wonderfully blessed by that gift. Now notice what the encourager is told. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. It's not all over with. There's still hope here. Patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Encouragers are the most patient people of all of these gifts, who are willing to help us walk with God step by step by step in our lives, and probably the best prayer warriors in the Christian family as well. When an encourager says to you, I'll pray for you, they really will. They will continue to pray for you and pour their heart out to you until they see that God has finished His work in your life. The next is the gift of giving. The gift of investing financially in the work of God. Now, all of us are told to give to the work of God. All of us are told to invest in the work of God. But for some, it is their major spiritual motivation. It is the thing that drives their service. The giver says, the lights are on because I gave. There's carpet on the floor. We were in church. Because I gave. The meeting's going on because I gave. Most of us don't even think about that. We just walk in and sit down. But the person with the gift of giving understands that it's not just putting a check in an offering plate. It's investing in the work of God. I'm blessed with a son-in-law who has this gift in abundance. And ironically, his father has it, his brother has it, and his daughter has it. My granddaughter, who's 11 years old, she'll give away everything she has. See, she hears an appeal, and she's just ready to give. And when she was about 8 years old, they gave an appeal in her Christian school for every child in the class to bring in a dollar. And they would, for a dollar, be able to train a child in Korea through their missions program in their vacation Bible school in Korea. And so trying to encourage and teach children to give to the work of God, the teacher encouraged them all to bring in a dollar to reach a student in Korea. Jennifer went home, and she'd been saving up for an American Girl doll. Now, if you have kids and you know anything about an American Girl doll, they're expensive. I mean, they're really the ultimate doll. And they cost a lot of money, and she had about $18 toward this doll. And she went home and opened her piggy bank and took out the $18 and brought it into school and gave it to the teacher. And the teacher said, Jennifer, I was only looking for a dollar. Why'd you bring all $18? And she said, well, that's all I had. But I thought if a dollar would reach one child, $18 would reach 18 children, and we should try to reach as many children as we can. And she gave everything that she had. Well, when Donna and I heard that story, we said, that's wonderful. And we went out and bought her an American Girl doll. The problem is, her other grandparents, the Barracks, heard the same story, and they went out and bought her an American Girl doll, and she ended up with two dolls. You can't outgive God, and if you have that gift, you know it. He just gives back to you in abundance. Now, some people who have the gift of giving have the gift of getting. Some of you give in a major way to the work of God, but some of you don't have much at all of the world's material goods, but this is your gift. And you'd give your last meal to somebody else. You'd give the shirt off your back to somebody else. I have seen people in this conference reach out to somebody that was struggling and give them a ride, give them a meal, give them their money if they had to for their registration or whatever. That's the motivation of the giver. I'm investing in the cause of Christ. And then the next is the gift of ruling, the gift of organization and administration. The ruler has the desire to organize us in order to get the job done more effectively. The ruler doesn't say to himself, the church needs painting, I'll paint it. The ruler says, it's going to take 20 people to paint the church. I need to get 20 volunteers, I need to get 20 buckets of paint, 20 paintbrushes, and 20 ladders, and I need to get them here at a certain time and hurry up and paint the church. He helps us get the job done efficiently because the ruler is motivated to help create efficiency for the work of God and for the cause of Christ. Notice what these two gifts are told to do. Verse 13, the giver distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. If you have the gift of giving, don't just give to building projects, give to people as well. And then to the ruler, bless those that persecute you, bless and curse not. If you have the gift of administration, you've been cursed a few times. Somebody said, why did she make us get here on time? Not even here on time herself. That's why it says be diligent. If you're the one in charge of the time clock, be there on time. If you're the one getting everybody else organized, you need to be organized. And he says to the person who's got that gift of administration, even if they don't understand, organize them for their own good. They'll all be blessed and happy later on. You understand. And then the last one is the gift of showing mercy, the gift of empathy, the gift of identifying with our emotional pain, our inner hurt. The servant wants to meet your practical need. The mercy shower wants to relieve your pain. The mercy shower has the gift, literally, of tears. They'll come alongside and weep with you when you're in the middle of brokenness. When the bottom falls out of your life and everything goes wrong, mercy showers will find you. You don't even have to advertise that you need them. They will sense that you need them and show up and just say, all right, I understand. I've struggled before too. Let's just cry together. We'll all feel better about it later. They're not there to teach or instruct. They're certainly not there to ask you to repent. They're just there to let you know God still loves you. And if you've ever needed a mercy shower, if you've ever been in a lot of trouble, and God sent somebody along to bless you with the gift of mercy, you never forgot it, and you'll never get over it. The amazing thing about mercy showers is, once we get through the crisis, they move on to somebody else and find somebody else in a crisis. And then somebody else steps in to minister to our lives. Notice what the mercy shower is told in verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. There certainly seems to be a parallel in each of those seven verses that go back and explain and complement those seven spiritual gifts to help us understand how it is we are motivated in our service to God. Now, to help us understand how this works, let me suggest a simple illustration. Let's suggest that an entire family sits down to a beautiful, wonderful holiday dinner, a Thanksgiving dinner, with a turkey and the dressing, or if you're from Pennsylvania, the stuffing, and all of the trimmings that go with it. And there are seven people in this family, and they have seven different spiritual gifts. And somebody gets to fooling around and accidentally, all of a sudden, knocks the turkey over on the floor. Splat! All seven gifts go into operation. The prophet, I told you to quit fooling around at this dinner table. Now you have wasted this food. This could have been used to the glory of God. Think of the starving millions around the world that wish they had this to eat. The servant, it's okay, I'll clean it up. I'll make another turkey, it'll be 3 hours, but I can get it done, whatever. The teacher, well, the reason you know that it fell over, it was perpendicular to the weight of gravity. And there is a great lesson to be learned in all of this. The exhorter, hey, look, it's not that bad. Pick it up, slice off the bottom, throw it away, eat the rest. This stuff is still good. The giver, hey, forget it, let's just go to the restaurant. I'll buy. The ruler, wait a minute. Susie, run in there and get a mop. Clean up this mess. Johnny, throw away the turkey. Mom, reset the table. Grandma, get in there and get another turkey. Throw it in the microwave. And in 18 minutes, we'll have another turkey on the table. The mercy shower. Oh, you poor thing. You feel like a turkey, don't you? I understand. I've been there myself. Let's just cry together and feel better about it. Seven totally different spiritual gifts. Seven different spiritual motivations. All of them from God. All of them equally valid. Now remember, he said in the passage, we are members of one body, of the body of Christ. He didn't say go out and start churches just for prophets, churches just for teachers, churches just for mercy showers, etc. No, in every church, we need people with all of these spiritual gifts, working together, serving together, motivated together, that we might serve God effectively with every area and aspect of our lives. Now, because the motivational gift drives your service, it will motivate how you do certain things. I've given this message to Christian school teachers, thousands of them, Christian counselors, thousands of them. And I've raised the question, what do you do if you have the job of teaching, but you don't have the gift of teaching? If you have the job of being a teacher in a school, in a Christian school especially, and you're a prophet, you're going to preach to them in your classroom. If you're a servant, you're going to help them do their homework. If you're an exhorter, you're going to tell them, hey, it's not that bad. I won't give you an F, just a D. It'll be okay, whatever. The giver, you're going to go pay their school bill. And the ruler, you're going to try to get their life organized. And the mercy shower, you're going to bleed with every ache and pain that every kid has in that classroom. That's your gift. The same is true if you're a counselor. If you don't have the gift of exhortation, the gift of counseling, but you have the job of counseling, if you're a prophet, you're going to tell them, repent and get right with God. That'll straighten you out right now. If you're a teacher, you're going to get out paper and write out notes and information and say, here, go home, study this, learn this. That'll change your life. Let me give you a suggestion of how this works. Let's say that out here on the highway, there's a lost person out there who doesn't know the Lord. Seven different Christians drive by with seven different spiritual gifts. They're all going to try to lead this guy to Christ. They're all going to take a totally different approach. I don't care whether they memorize the Romans Road or EE or some other faith program or something else as a guideline for witnessing. Their gift is going to kick in. The prophet comes along and he picks up the hitchhiker. He's not going to say, well, hey, how you doing? How's it going? God loves you. He's not interested in that. The prophet's going to get right to the point. Hey, pal, if you were to die right now, where do you think you'd go? Well, if you don't watch where you're going, I'm liable to find out. You need to get saved and repent right now. Well, if we're in a car, that's okay. Kneel down. There's enough room between the seat and the glove box.
pray this. I don't know how to pray. Pray this after me. All right, are you saved? Yeah. Do you believe it? Yeah. Get out of the car. I need to pick somebody else up and get them saved. The prophet, he gets right to the point. The servant picks up the hitchhiker. Where are you going? Oh, Phoenix. Yeah, well, yeah, I guess I could drive you to Phoenix. Fine, you're going to drive him from Denver to Phoenix? Give him the gospel before you get to Scottsdale. Don't wait till you're on the outskirts of Phoenix to finally tell him about Christ, because your motivational gift of serving will make him indebted to your service and open his heart to the gospel. If the teacher picks up the hitchhiker, the teacher's going to say, oh, what interesting books have you read lately? Etc. Well, have you ever read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, or The Case for Christ, or this, or that, or whatever? Tim LaHaye's novels. Oh, okay. And then you're going to explain them into heaven. Well, I'll teach you a little theology while we're driving along here. First of all, there's bibliology, then Christology, soteriology, eschatology. Could I get saved? Not yet. Two more ologies. I don't want any false professions here. I want to make sure you understand this decision before you make it. The exhorter picks up the hitchhiker. Exhorters always carry tracts. Hey man, how you doing? God loves you. Has a wonderful plan for your life. You ever thought of that? Oh yeah, it's the greatest thing in the world. Now there's a little problem in there called sin, but God can overcome that. Jesus died for that, and all you got to do is put your faith and trust in Him, and this would be a great time to do it. Why don't you do it right now? And exhorters just seem to be blessed by God. I'm getting exhorted right now. Blessed by God with kind of an ability to sort of love you into the kingdom of God. The giver comes along and picks you up. He knows you got problems. You're hitchhiking. Do you have a car? Do you need a loan? Could I finance something for you? Have you had dinner? We could stop and eat, etc. That's fine. But while you're giving to meet his need, make sure that you give him the gospel as well. And then the ruler comes along, and he knows you're a disorganized mess. Anybody out here hitchhiking is either out of a job, he ran out of gas, or he's in real serious trouble. So he wants to give you a daytimer to get your life organized. That's what you need. You need a schedule. You need a budget. You need to get your life together, and you need to get God in your life as well. That's great. Give him the gospel. And then the mercy shower is going to pick you up because they don't want you to get killed. I just had to give you a ride. You know, it's dangerous out here hitchhiking in Colorado, and I just thought something terrible might happen to you. Are you saved? No, no. And they're going to cry you all the way into heaven. And you know, the interesting thing about human nature is God understood human nature and our personality differences, and He realized that some of us needed different people with different gifts to get us to find Christ. Some of us needed a prophet to say to us, you need to straighten up and repent and believe right now. No more fooling around. And that pushed you over the edge and you finally said yes to Christ. Some of you needed a servant to meet your need so that you respected what they stood for in order to listen to the message. Some of you had intellectual questions you weren't sure could be answered, and you needed a teacher to help you work through that and come to an understanding of it. Some of you needed to be encouraged. Some of you needed to have somebody give. Somebody needed someone to organize your life and help you find the Lord. And some of you were saved because somebody loved you and wept over your soul. Somebody asked me one time, Ed, what spiritual gift do you think Jesus had? I thought about that long and hard and concluded that Jesus was the epitome of every one of these gifts. As the Son of God incarnate, He is the perfect example of all of them. He could stand like a prophet and say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you serpents, repent and come to God, or the judgment of God will fall on you. But He could turn around like a servant and wrap a towel around His waist and wash the feet of His own disciples. He could stand like a master teacher in a little boat on a seaside and hold thousands of people spellbound with His message. As an exhorter, He could sit down with a religious leader like Nicodemus and tell him how to be born again. He could sit down with a woman at the well and tell her, in spite of everything that's gone wrong in your life, there's still hope. God still loves you, and the grace of God is still available to you. As a giver, He gave His life for us, and gave everything that he had for us when he died on the cross. And when the judgment of God fell on him on the cross, and when he cried in agony, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was then in that moment that Christ gave himself as the Lamb of God to pay for our sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior. As a ruler, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is coming again to rule over this world just as he intends to rule over our hearts and lives. And as a mercy shower, he could stand at the tomb of Lazarus. He could see the heartache in Mary and Martha and weep. In the New Testament, it literally says he sobs at that point with them. He is touched with their pain. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who understands your struggle and your failures and your pain and your difficulty, and who weeps with you and says, "I love you. I did all of this for you." What a wonderful Savior. And when you and I look at our own spiritual gifts, in all likelihood, you see your gift in Jesus Christ. If you're a prophet, you see him as a prophet. If you're a teacher, you see him as a teacher. If you're a servant, you see him as a servant, etc. Jesus Christ is the great example of God to every one of us. That I am all that you need, all that you will ever need. I am the one who in the joy of the Father extends to you the grace of God and gives you a spiritual gift by which to go and serve the Lord. Now, God has blessed us today with those who've studied those gifts, who've helped test us so we can understand our gifts. But the most important thing is that I go and use my gift for the glory of God. Don't just sit back and say, "I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, I'm a mercy shower." Go show some mercy. Go do some teaching. If you're a preacher, keep on preaching till Jesus comes. If you're a servant, keep on serving till Jesus comes. If you're a teacher, keep on teaching till Jesus comes. If you're an exhorter, keep on encouraging till Jesus comes. If you're a giver, keep on giving. If you're a ruler, keep on ruling. Is that work in the nursery? In the nursery, keep on changing. Whatever it is, show that mercy until the trumpet sounds and the archangel calls us home and you hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you use the gift that I gave you to the glory of God." Hallelujah. God bless you.
Compass International is proud to present its first ever video for children. Filmed with the beautiful Northwest as a backdrop, a cast of over 50 children dramatized Hannah Hernard's classic Christian tale, Hind Feet on High Places. A young crippled girl named Much Afraid is tormented by pride, bitterness, self-pity, and all of her other fearing relatives until the kind shepherd leads her on a journey to the high places of the mountains in the kingdom of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. Join Much Afraid as she learns to lay down her will and accept the will of the shepherd in this compelling and imaginative allegory depicting the lessons of triumphing over evil, becoming acquainted with sorrow and suffering, and ultimately finding these things transformed into something incomparably precious. There are no obstacles which our Savior's love cannot overcome.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or find us on the web at www.compass.org.